probably aware of the drought conditions we are currently experiencing. At the end of November, the water level in the Old Man Reservoir was at 26%, apparently the lowest it's been in the last 33 years. With the snow last month, there's been some improvement, but the water levels for this year are still forecasted to be quite low. Officially, we are experiencing a drought that has not been seen in quite a while. The cooperative efforts being made to negotiate water sharing agreements, especially here in southern Alberta, has been called unprecedented. But even with those agreements, the possibility for lower crop yields is high. There's talk of ranchers maybe having to sell more of their cattle due to a lack of grass and water. Some cities and towns may not have enough water to pump into their treatment plants. And all this, in turn, of course, will hurt the economy. So the drought, if it continues, could make this a challenging year. And very likely, there's a variety of responses to that situation also among us tonight. Some of us may be more worried than others. Some of us, like the government, are planning ahead for a severe drought while we're still at the same time hoping for snow in the mountains and rain here as well. Others of us may think the whole situation's being overstated. The older ones here could probably say they've seen this before. There's always been drier cycles. It won't last. And perhaps that's how we feel. We feel sure the rain will come. We can respond in all kinds of different ways. But the question I would like us to ask ourselves this evening is, whatever your response, these responses, that examples that I just gave, are they missing something? Are they missing something? You see, in the Bible, drought is one of the judgments that God inflicts on his disobedient covenant people, the people of Israel. It was meant to be a warning of greater judgment to come unless they repented. Now, of course, God had a special relationship with Israel that was tied especially to their land. He does not have that same precise kind of relationship with Canada or with Alberta. But at the same time, don't we have to say that drought, with all the difficulties it causes, is a consequence of sin. In the beginning, before Adam and Eve's fall into sin, there was no drought. There was no rain either, because the Lord had not caused it to rain. But Genesis 2 verse 6 tells us that there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And you think of the Garden of Eden where God put Adam and Eve. It tells us in Genesis 2 that it had a river that watered it. So drought was not part of the original creation. It was a result of the fall into sin. Drought is ultimately also the drought we are in today, a result of sin. It's still a judgment of God in that sense, though not necessarily in the exact same way as it was for Israel. But it is a sign, isn't it? It's a warning of the greater judgment, the judgment of everlasting hell that will come on all who do not repent. So that should really affect our response, shouldn't it? That should affect our response to this drought. The proper response of God's people to drought should be one of humility before God. That's the lesson in our text this evening, Jeremiah 14, verses 19 to 22. Verse 1, we read the whole chapter, and verse 1 introduced the chapter with these words, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth or the drought. And then verses 2 through 6, it showed us how terrible that drought was. The pits, the cisterns, or you could say the reservoirs, were completely empty. The ground was chapped. It was cracked open all over. It was so hard it could not even be plowed. And even the wild animals couldn't find grass to eat. In verses 7 through 9, we hear the first confession of sin and plea for the Lord's mercy. And it sounds like a good prayer, doesn't it? It would be a prayer that we could pray. But the Lord, in verses 10 through 12, makes clear that he has rejected it. It's a bit of a shock to us, maybe, when we read it. And he even tells Jeremiah not to pray for the people. He is determined to consume them in judgment. And that might seem harsh to us, but when you keep reading in verses 13 through 16, it makes clear that the reality is the people are not being sincere. Their prayer is not sincere. They are not turning away from their wickedness. And so in verses 17 and 18, God gives Jeremiah a word of lament that shows the severity of the coming judgment. And that brings us to the prayer in our text, verses 19 through 22. Most likely this is Jeremiah's own prayer, and it's serving as an example for the people. It's a prayer that shows the response God's people should have to drought, as well as to other difficulties, other judgments. And it's the kind of response that we should have then in our situation as well. Now, if you glance ahead to chapter 15, maybe you glanced ahead when we were reading it, you can glance ahead now, you see that the Lord again rejects this prayer in verses 19 to 22. But again, the reason is not the prayer itself. The reason is the people's failure to return to God in sincere repentance from their wicked ways. The prayer in verses 19 to 22 in itself is good, just like the one in verses 7 through 9. But the point is it needs to be accompanied by true repentance from sin. And so with that in mind, with the Lord's help, we want to look at these verses 19 to 22, under the theme, the humble response of God's people to drought. And we'll see that response demonstrated in three ways. First of all, humble confession to God. Secondly, humble pleading with God. And thirdly, humble trust in God. And the first thing then we see in our text is humble confession to God. We see that especially in verses 19 and 20. Jeremiah has just spoken of the severe judgment that is coming upon Judah and Jerusalem, and the drought is a sign of that coming judgment. And in verses 19 and 20, we hear the response of God's people to that. Hast thou, speaking to the Lord, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Has thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us? And there is no healing for us. We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. You hear it, don't you? You hear this humble confession that God's people are making to God, that's part of the way we should respond to drought. And that means, first of all, acknowledging God's hand in it. That's one of the things we see in verse 19. God's people don't ignore the drought and the coming judgments it is warning of. They don't pretend as if everything's okay. They don't act as if it's just part of life. The response is not, don't worry, be happy. No, they lament. They grieve over it. And they plead for God's mercy. They remind him of his covenant promises. Why? Because they realize, they recognize God's hand is in this. God's hand is in this. It's a sign for them. It was a sign especially of the Lord's rejection, of his abhorrence of the people of Judah. The tribe through whom the Messiah, the Savior, was to come. And that's why then they cry to God, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? That's why they cry, why hast thou smitten us? And there is no healing for us. The point to see here is that God's people acknowledge the drought is not just the result of fate or of chance. Ultimately, it is God smiting them. It is the work of his hand. It is a sign of his judgment. And it causes them to seek an answer from God as to why it's happening. Responding to drought with humble confession to God means acknowledging God's hand in it. Isn't that something we're prone to forget? Again, the drought we are experiencing may not be a direct judgment in the same way as it was for Judah, nor is it nearly as severe yet as the one in Jeremiah 14. But is it not still a judgment? Is it not still the result of the curse on this world because of our sins? Is it not a foretaste also of the judgment to come? We can so easily fail to recognize that. We can tend to shrug it off or even laugh it off. We'll manage. We can be quick to chalk it up to just another dry cycle that will soon pass. We can find scientific explanations for it, like a strong El Nino. And of course, there may be truth to that. I'm not denying that. But ultimately, it's still the hand of God at work. And as the people of God, should we not acknowledge that? Should we not be humbly asking God what the reason is? What is it that he is seeking to teach us through this, through these kinds of things? After all, we just confessed, didn't we, in Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that all things, also rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, come not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. So shouldn't we then be humbly acknowledging his hand in this drought? That's part of the humble confession of God's people in our text, but there's also another part. We see not only an acknowledgement of God's hand, but also a confession of sin to God. You see, sin was the reason God had smitten them with this drought. The Lord had made that clear through Jeremiah earlier in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had exposed their spiritual adultery. He had exposed how they had forsaken the Lord for false gods. In his words, they had polluted the land with their whoredoms and with their wickedness. Therefore, it says in chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, therefore the showers have been withholden, and there has been no latter rain. And in chapter 5, verses 23 to 25, the Lord describes the people of Judah as having a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that gives rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. And so he tells them, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. You see, their sins and their sinfulness were the cause of the drought. And so the proper response to it was to confess their sins. And that's what God's people do. Jeremiah models that in our text. They don't act as if they have no sin. They don't try to justify themselves or defend themselves, but they acknowledge their wickedness to the Lord. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness, our rebellion. They confess the wickedness of their behavior and the wickedness of their heart. They acknowledge the iniquity, the crookedness of their fathers, not as an excuse, but as a recognition of the depth and of the extent and of the totality of their sinfulness and corruption as a people. They confess that they had sinned, they had universally turned away from God and His holy law. They confess that they had missed the mark that God had justly commanded and expected them to hit. They confess that. That's part of the humble response of God's people to drought. And should that not also be how we respond to the drought we're in? Or not? Or do we say we have no sin? Isn't it true that by nature, like the people of Judah, like the people of Jerusalem, we too are spiritual adulterers? And don't we belong to a nation that in general is in rebellion against God? Ultimately, sin is the cause for every drought, also this drought. Because every drought is the result of the fall. And it's a shadow too of the hell that all of us deserve. Because all of us are sinners by nature. All of us have sinned, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, and fallen short of the glory of God. And we prove that over and over again, even as Christians. So how should we respond to this drought? Should we not respond humbly? Should it not lead us to humbly confess our sins and our sinfulness to God and the evil of it all? Are we doing that? Have we done that? Have we ever done that? You know, if we haven't, if you have never confessed your sins and your sinfulness to God and the evil of them, and you remain that way, no drought you might suffer on earth can compare to what you will suffer in eternity. Just think about the rich man in Luke 16. In the passage about the rich man and Lazarus, Pastor Epp just preached on that here in Monarch a few weeks ago. Remember how Jesus describes that rich man in hell? He's in so much torment that he cries out for Abraham to send him Lazarus from heaven and that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and just cool his tongue. But his request is denied. It's denied. It's denied. Imagine that. That will be the experience for everyone who dies in their sins, who remains unrepentant and unbelieving outside of Jesus Christ. Let's not presume that just because we belong to God's people outwardly, we're okay. Let us acknowledge His hand. Also in this drought, let's search out our ways and humbly confess our sins and our sinfulness to God. But the response of God's people to drought in our text involves more than just humble confession to God. It also involves humble pleading with God. And that's our second point, humble pleading with God. We see this in verse 21. Look at how the Lord's people, they pray there after confessing their sins. They pray in verse 21, "Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us." Do you see the pleas of God's people in that verse? They're pleading with God, but notice they're not pleading any worthiness in themselves. No, but they're pleading with God humbly. Humbly. And that too is part of the way God's people should respond to drought. We should respond with a humble pleading with God. What does that look like? Well, for one thing, it means pleading His mercy. Pleading His mercy. "Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory." Those are pleas for mercy. Pleas for God to receive them again into His favor. They are pleas for God not to reject them, not to discard them, not to throw them away, not to forsake them, not to treat the throne of His glory, which is a reference to Jerusalem, and especially the ark with its mercy seat in the temple. Do not disgrace that with contempt, with disrespect. It's what they deserved. What they deserved because of their sins. They deserved to be discarded by God. They deserved Him to disgrace the throne of His glory, which He had graciously placed in Jerusalem, in their midst, because that's what they had done to Him. They had done what Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, had foretold they would do. They had forsaken God who made them and lightly esteemed, disgraced, same word, disgraced the rock of their salvation. And so the people confess that. They confess that now. They're sorry for that. And they're turning from that and they're pleading for mercy. And isn't that also a lesson for us? Sometimes we can live, can't we? Sometimes we can live as if God owes us good things. But the truth is, He doesn't. When you have a sense of sin, especially your own sin, you begin to realize that. You realize that all the good gifts that God has given you are mercies, mercies, mercies. Mercies that are always and completely undeserved. You realize that you deserve no blessings at all, physically or spiritually. You realize, to use words that Jacob once uttered, you are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. Think of that. Do we realize that? We are not worthy of even the least of the mercies of God, not even a drop of water. When we realize that, then our prayers, also our prayers for rain, they won't be demands. They won't be demands, but rather pleas for mercy, pleas for grace. That's what humbly pleading with God looks like. But it also looks like pleading God's honor. God's honor. You notice that? That's the great concern in this prayer for mercy. It's God's honor, God's glory, not the people's. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. That's their great interest in their pleas for mercy. That's what matters most to them. It's not their ease. It's not their comfort. It's not even their crops. It's not their farms. It's not their houses. It's the honor and the glory of God. You see the lesson? You know, we're here tonight to pray for God's blessing on this coming season, also in light of the challenges we're facing, including the drought conditions. And that's good. It's good to pray for the blessing of God, but what is the reason we're doing that? What is our great concern in praying for rain for the crops or for growth and blessing on our business? For help in our work at the job site or in the office or on the road? Or at home, or at school, or in the church. It's very easy, isn't it? Especially when challenges come our way, for the motivation in our prayers to become selfish, to become our comfort, our ease, our prosperity, our honor, our glory. It's very easy for those things to become our motivation, to become our great concern, even in prayers for spiritual blessings. Like blessings like renewal, blessings like revival, blessings like even conversions or relief from a season personally of spiritual drought. But humble pleading with God means pleading not only God's mercy, but also the honor of God, the glory of God. That's why we should be praying for God's blessing this coming year. Not so that we can just have it easy, but so that He might be glorified, so that He might be honored. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Oh, that would be the heartbeat of our prayers, not just tonight, but also throughout the coming season. That's what humbly pleading with God means. It means pleading His mercy, pleading His honor, but also pleading His promise. Remember, it says in the last part of verse 21, break not thy covenant with us. It's almost ironic, isn't it? How can they say that? How can they say that when it was they themselves that had broken the covenant? You know how they can say that? They can say that only because God had promised to do that very thing when His people repented. He had promised in Leviticus 26, verses 40 through 45, that if His people would confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. If their uncircumcised hearts were humbled and they accept their punishment, he would remember his covenant. And then when they would be in the land of their enemies because of their sin, he would not cast them away, neither abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break his covenant with them. And so they plead that promise. They plead God's promise, his own promise, to remember his covenant. What comfort and encouragement that promise was to them as they prayed. And what comfort and encouragement that promise can be to us also as we pray humbly in true repentance and faith. No, it does not mean that God will necessarily give us bumper crops this year. But it does mean God's promise to not break his covenant does mean that he will not forsake us when we turn to him in faith and repentance. He is faithful. He is faithful. And he will continue to care for us no matter what happens, not only in regard to the drought, but also in regard to any and all evil that befalls us. He will either avert it or turn it to our profit. And it's not because of anything in us, but it's only because of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we can and we should trust him. That's the third thing we see in our text, the humble response of God's people to drought. It involves not only humble confession to God and humble pleading with God, but also humble trust in God. Look with me at verse 22. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. What are God's people doing here? They're expressing their reliance, aren't they? Their trust, humble trust in God. They confess him as their only hope. Before, they had looked to idols for blessing. That's what the vanities of the Gentiles refer to. They refer to the idol gods. They had worshipped them. They used to think they were something. They had looked to Baal and to other idol gods for blessings, also the blessing of rain. But now they realize and they confess those idols are nothing. They're worthless. They're like a puff of air that just disappears. They have no power at all. They're vanities. They cannot cause it to rain. Both the heathen idols and the heavens themselves are powerless to give moisture. There's only one who can do that. It's the Lord their God. He's the one. He's the one who can cause rain, who can give abundant showers. Perhaps they remembered the contest. Remember the contest between the Lord and Baal that Elijah set up on the command of God in 1 Kings chapter 18? How the Lord proved himself as God in that on that mountain by sending down not only fire, but also later, in response to Elijah's prayer, he sent down torrents of rain. Whatever the case, they confess the Lord their God as their only hope. They acknowledge what Jeremiah had proclaimed back in chapter 10, verses 11 to 13. The gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He that has made the earth by his power, he has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with rain and brings forth the wind out of his treasury. They acknowledge that. And therefore they resolve to wait for him, to wait eagerly and expectantly for him and for him alone. They resolve to look to him and trust in him to provide the rain that they need. Let us do the same. This drought makes us sense our weakness, doesn't it? With all of our impressive irrigation systems, With all of the water sharing agreements that are being made, as important as they are, ultimately they will fail unless the Lord makes it to rain. So let us trust then in the Lord our God alone, not only to provide rain for the fields and cause the crops to grow, but also to bless all our labors in this coming season. Only He can do it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. So let us wait for Him. He is our covenant-keeping God. And He is the one who has made all these things. And He is the one who has sent the drought. He's the one who can send also the rain. So let us wait for Him. Let us wait for Him. But let us make sure that we're waiting for Him sincerely. Let us be truly humble. Let this response of our text, let this prayer be not just the prayer of our lips, but the prayer of our heart. Let us be truly sorry for our sins, for how we offend God by them. Let's hate them and flee from them. Let's turn away from them to God and serve Him. How do we do that? How do we do that? You know, don't you? We do that by looking to Christ. By looking to Christ for our salvation. That's the only way to true blessing. Also this season. It's by looking to and resting in Him, the one whose death on the cross we remember, especially in these weeks. Because on that cross, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered the hell that we deserve. There He uttered the cry that we deserve to cry to all eternity. I thirst. And now, because He did that, He offers us living water in the gospel, promising that when we drink that water, it will be in us a well of water springing up to everlasting life. In other words, when we come to Christ in true repentance and faith, He will save us and will satisfy all our needs. And then one day we will experience the astounding blessing that is spoken concerning the redeemed people of God. In Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17. With these words I close. The people whose robes have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, it says in those verses, are they before the throne of God. And they serve Him day and night in the temple. And He that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne, that Lamb who was on the cross, who thirsted, He shall feed them. And He shall lead them unto fountains of living waters, living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Then there will never be another drought. Amen. We'll now pray together and ask for the Lord's blessing. O Lord, our God, we give thanks for Your word. What a gracious gift we have been given, the gift of the Holy Scriptures. Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank You for these words, also these words this evening. All of Scripture is inspired by God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And it's all profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. That Your people might be perfect, might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Your word is a testimony, O God, to your love, to your mercy, to your grace towards sinners. And we see the evidence of your blessing on that word also here tonight. As we may be here this evening, gathered as two congregations, what a testimony that is to your gracious and abundant blessing on your word among us and by your Spirit, using it to gather and to preserve and to increase your church. Lord, when we think of these things, we confess that we have been blessed with showers, abundant showers of spiritual blessing. And all the honor and all the glory belongs to you alone. Because when we also consider what we have read this evening, when we look at ourselves, we cannot find anything. We cannot find anything in us that makes us worthy of any blessings. We do not deserve, Lord, to be here. We do not deserve to be under the ministry of the gospel. We do not deserve to be under the ministry of Jesus Christ. We don't. And we take it so easily for granted, but help us to realize this. In our pride, we can think we are worthy, but by nature left to ourselves, we are no different. We are no different than the people of Judah in this chapter. We can come to church. We can be outwardly religious, and yet our hearts can remain unrepentant. Even when we've been saved by the grace of God, how many times we still sin, how many times we fall short of the glory of God. If we look back at this past year even, we have to confess. We're not even aware of all of our sins, but we have to confess that our iniquities are many, our backslidings are many. We have to confess that we deserve your judgment, we deserve your wrath, we deserve far worse than the drought that we're experiencing. We deserve hell. We confess that, O Lord. But help us to confess it in truth. Help us to confess it from our hearts, not just with our lips. Help us to pray also in these moments together. And so we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. But we also may say with Jeremiah, you are the hope of your people, and the Savior in the time of trouble, because you have become the Savior through in the person in and through the person of your Son Jesus Christ, who was made in the likeness of and made in our likeness, and who lived so perfectly, and then went and suffered and was crucified, bearing the curse. Bearing the curse that we deserve. And so, Lord, though we are unworthy in and of ourselves, we do come to you in prayer still, and casting ourselves on your mercy in Jesus Christ, and asking you to hear us now for his sake, as we plead for your blessings also in this coming season. And as we do pray, we do also want to follow your pattern for us in prayer. And so we bring before you also the spiritual needs first, and the cause of your kingdom and church, the cause of your glory, of your name. We pray, O Lord, for your presence with us. You would not forsake us, that you would not leave us, that you would not cast us away from your presence and not take your Holy Spirit from us. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember and break not thy covenant with us. We pray that you would help us in our struggles spiritually. Help us in our fight against sin. Every day sin battles against us and it battles hard. And we can so easily falter and become tired, and we need your help. And we pray for that. We pray for your help to grow in grace, to grow in faith. Help those who are struggling spiritually, those who have questions, those who have doubts, those who have fears concerning faith and salvation, or concerning the truth of God's word. Help those among us too who are struggling, perhaps even now tonight, with a sense of spiritual barrenness, spiritual drought in their hearts. Lord, we pray the promise of your word that you would pour water upon those who are thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your blessing upon us and upon our children, because we can't do without it. Strengthen to those who are weary. Remember the young in faith. Comfort them, protect them from dangers. Keep those who are mature in their faith humble and dependent upon you. And help us, O Lord, with all the duties and the joys of life, of earthly life, all the joys that you give us to enjoy. Help us to have our minds set on the things above, to have our minds set on the place where Christ is, and not on things on the earth. Do work also in the hearts of those among us who are unconverted, among our congregations. Open their hearts, as you opened the heart of Lydia when Paul preached the gospel in Philippi. Bless us not just spiritually, but also physically, emotionally, and mentally. As churches, we can be thankful for so much. As we think back in the past few months even, how many sicknesses and incidents there were that could have gone so differently. And yet you have spared us. We've been spared serious injury and death. We've been kept healthy. We've been restored to health, sometimes also through surgery or treatments. Yet we also pray for those who at this time are struggling, who have been struggling for a long time perhaps. We pray for them. We pray for healing where it is your will. And where it's not, we pray for grace to bear our struggles patiently, trusting that you will supply all our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In this light, too, we remember also those who are elderly and shut in among us, and we think especially of Mary May as part of the Shiloh congregation. We give thanks for her safe return from the hospital yesterday after being there a month and a half. And we ask that you would continue to help and sustain her in her physical weakness, and also provide a more suitable care home for her soon. May she know your presence with her in the midst of this difficulty. We pray too for the shut-ins that are part of the Monarch congregation, and we think especially of Mrs. Van Esveld, Mrs. Dini Van E, and also John and Jane Wubbs, as they have not been able to worship with us lately. We pray that you would uphold and strengthen all of them, also in the way of faith and hope in you through Jesus Christ. Bless us as congregations, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Keep us faithful to your word. And let our first love always be Jesus Christ. Teach us and lead us in the ways of truth. And give and grow in us a burning desire for your glory and a love for the lost. Give us the boldness and the compassion we need to speak the gospel to others. Oh, Lord, we confess how cold-hearted we can be. Forgive us and help us. Help us to be people who hold forth the gospel in the midst of a dark world as shining lights, and cause the gospel seed that we may sow, whether it's on the Lord's Day by the preaching or throughout the week by our own witness, to fall on good ground and to bear much fruit. And please, Lord, also grant that fruit would be seen in our lives also through the fruit of love for one another, increasingly so, That is what Christ has called us to. That we would love one another as he has loved us. It's a high calling. Help us, O Lord. Grant us your Spirit to enable us to do this. And even as we long for rain for the crops, we pray for rain also in a spiritual sense. That you would pour out your blessings upon us, upon your church worldwide. That many, many might be converted. Many might be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Send forth laborers into the harvest, we pray. And to that end, we also ask for more laborers in our own denomination as well, but also just in general. And we pray for your blessing on the work of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, that you would bless the education there that and the students there that are training for ministry. Wherever they may be sent out in your time, we pray that you would equip them for what they will face and that they would be a mighty instrument in your hand. The kingdom of God would also increase through that seminary as well. And other faithful seminaries too. We thank you for each and every one. We pray for our denomination. We pray for other denominations that are faithful to your word. Bless all of it, Lord. And help us too as churches to grow closer in unity. Not sacrificing the truth in any way, but Lord, that we would not also forget the call to be of the same mind in the Lord. To pray for one another, to help each other, to work with each other, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, that you would strengthen them in their trials and grant them the comfort of a deep sense and awareness of your presence with them, of your hand leading them and holding them. Give them perseverance, but also we do pray for deliverance for them. And even as we pray for them, we also pray that you would prepare us and help us in any persecution we may face, to whatever degree it might be. Lord, now we come to the needs that are perhaps the foremost in our minds this evening. The need for your blessing on our work. Particularly the need for rain. We've reflected for a few moments on the drought we are experiencing. A drought that you have sent us in your providence. And we are humbled by it, O Lord. All of our irrigation systems and technology are useless unless you send us rain, unless you send us moisture. We need it for our crops, for our livestock, and for ourselves. And at this point in time, we need a lot of it. And so we look to you and we wait for you. Send us rain, we pray. And grant that the crops might be planted, that they may take root, that they may grow, and in due time we may receive a good harvest for your glory and your honor. Bless all the work that we are involved in, not just farming, but all other kinds of work too, construction, trades, office work, teaching, factories, different services. Lord, we pray that you would bless it all, that you would help us to do all of our work to the glory of God, that you would establish the work of our hands and of our minds. And we pray that you would provide us with bread for each day, food for each day. Can be challenging also with the high grocery prices, O Lord, and as they continue to increase, we pray that you would continue to provide for us. And also that our work would be so blessed that we would be able also to give to those who are in need. We pray for our nation, for those in power, those in leadership. We know that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills, like rivers of water. So we pray that you would turn the hearts of our leaders, also here in Canada, here in Alberta, first of all in repentance towards you, and faith, We also pray that you would turn their hearts in a way, and the hearts of all those involved in passing laws and making decisions, in a way that will accomplish your will and serve the good of your kingdom and of your church. And we pray, O Lord, that you would send us a revival also nationwide and even worldwide, Lord, as we think not just of our nation, but we think of the troubled situations in the world, and we can feel anxiety about these things too. And we think of the situation in Israel, and we can't help but think of them even as we maybe read this passage. We pray, Father, you would not only have mercy on them in the difficult things they have experienced lately, and you would prevent also further harm from coming to them. But above all, we pray that you would work in such a way that many would come to see and confess Jesus as their Messiah, as their glory, as their hope, as their Savior in the time of trouble. And we pray that not only for the Jews, but also, O Lord, that you would continue to work throughout this world, among all peoples, bringing sinners to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray too that you would bless us in our marriage and family life. Bless our marriages. Satan loves to attack them. We pray that you would especially help those who are struggling in this time. Make our marriages to be ones in which husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives submit to their husbands as the church is called to submit to Jesus Christ. So that husbands and wives together, O Lord, would seek the kingdom of God first of all and his righteousness. Help those who are parents among us, give them wisdom and patience and love in raising our children. Help us to be faithful that we might raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Remember too those who are single as well as those who are not parents and would love to be. Comfort them in their grief. And if it be your will, we pray that you would open the barren wombs. We know that you are able. So we pray for that. But if it be not your will, we do pray also that you would grant them the grace to bear this burden, a heavy burden. And bless them richly and make them a blessing in many ways. We pray for our children that they would grow and develop, but also above all that they would seek you. Bless the education they receive at home, at school, and at church. We pray also, as we pray for the various schools that our kids go to, we also pray, or homeschools, we pray too for Providence Christian School. And we think of the staffing needs, especially that they face for the coming season. We thank you for providing over the past months in different ways, also for the position of principal. But we do pray that you would continue to provide for the school and bless the teachers who teach our children, whether at home or at school, as they invest their time, their energy. Lord, would you grant a rich reward, a rich fruit upon their labors. So Lord, as we close this evening, in this prayer, we do pray, we conclude with what the Lord Jesus taught us to pray: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We confess again our unworthiness, but we plead your mercy. We plead your honor. We plead your covenant. We ask you to hear us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Let us close now with singing from Psalm 147, Psalter 402. Psalter 402, we'll sing all the verses.